What's something that if you no longer had it in your life, you wouldn't know what to do? Maybe it's a certain tool. I've been running into that issue. Or a kitchen thing. My wife's been running into that issue. A pair of shoes you just can't replace anymore. Or much more important than any of that, a person. You just couldn't imagine what would happen if they were gone. You wouldn't know what to do. That's the situation the church at Ephesus was in Acts 20. Paul called the elders from that church to himself and Miletus. He wasn't going to go back to Ephesus again as he's making his way to Jerusalem. And he tells them, you're never going to see me again. Now we think, oh, that's sad. Because we read over a few black and white verses very quickly in our Bible. And we don't consider, think about, maybe dwell upon what's going on here. And the gravity of that situation, particularly for the church at Ephesus. But if you recall, Paul had spent about 3 years with them. 3 years. And he'll remind the elders that night and day he was with them. He taught, he admonished in public from house to house. While he was there, the Jews in particular came up with plots and various ways to silence Paul and get rid of him. There was persecution. But also, while Paul was there, there was great, as we would say, missionary activity that began. And others were sent out. Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians while he was there. So much ministry, much activity was going on while he was there. And now, he's not just leaving for a while. He says, you're never going to see me again. This is the infant church. The first church in Ephesus. The beginning of the church anywhere and everywhere. They had the Apostle Paul with them, but now they were never going to see him again. What's going to happen? What are they to do? What next? Well, Paul tells them what's next. With him no longer with them. And it's not just true for the Apostle Paul and the church at Ephesus, but it's actually true with all the apostles and any of the churches. There is a time when there is an after the apostles. What next? What is the church anywhere and everywhere to do? Paul, again, makes that clear as he speaks to the elders from the church in Ephesus. He makes it clear, and you can correlate this with anything he or Peter wrote in the New Testament. And it comes down to two basic things. He tells them there's going to be trouble. And he tells them how that trouble is supposed to be dealt with. He tells them there's going to be danger. And he tells them their defense, if you will. What they're supposed to do. How they're supposed to face that danger. Join with me in reading, follow along, or just listen. Acts 20, verse 28. I'm picking up now. We looked at last week the example he reminded them of that he himself set while he was with them. And now he gets very specific and addresses them. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. There is much to be learned from this passage, but I want to focus simply upon the basic message he gives to these elders. That's for them and for the church, now that he is gone from that church and is not coming back. Which then applies to all churches and all times, everywhere, after the apostles. The first thing you see right away is that there is a danger. And what is that danger? Think about it this way. When you hear about the church in Honduras, Dennis Kobar, or we pray for Ami in India, what's the first danger that comes to your mind? I confess that when I think of India, radical Hindus come to my mind. And the persecution and opposition from those who are denying the truth about Christ. The church in Ephesus faced that. They faced Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Jews who were trying to shut Paul up and shut down the church. And you see that, we've seen that all through Acts. They would stir up trouble. The Gentiles would join in. I'm not simply blaming the Jews. But there was persecution and opposition. But notice, the warning here is not about the danger of persecution and opposition. Not to worry about what laws the government is making that's going to take away your freedoms, or how those who believe a different religion might oppose you. The danger here is that there will be people who will teach that which is contrary to the truth about Christ. And in so doing, they will lead some of the flock, Christians. They will lead them after them to follow them. And these people will not just come from without, but they will come from within. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, who's he speaking to? The elders. There's a warning that even from the elders, there could be wolves. So it's not just people who come to the church and want to teach something, but even those within the church who would want to teach that which deviates, not blatantly contradicts the gospel or the truth about Jesus, but deviates from it slightly and works so that the people follow them instead of Jesus. That's the danger. That's the danger. We think of persecution. But as one brother in the past once said, that persecution is the seed of the church. That as the blood spills, the church grows. You think, how can that be? You don't need to worry about that. What you need to be concerned about is the teaching that's being taught within the church, whether it's by those from your actual church, your local church, or those who come along and are from another church. That's the danger. What does that look like today? I think, see, I'm not preaching the word now. I'm looking at our current situation, so I'm going to say I think. Right? I think that that looks like today, primarily, in someone opening the Bible, reading or referencing a passage, and then going on to talk for 20 to 40 minutes, and what they have to say isn't in that passage they read. You say, well, is that really such a problem? Yes, even if what they say is true from somewhere else in Scripture, it's not in that passage. So at the end of that message, that sermon, that talk, that conversation, they're saying, this is what God says. And you walk away and your only basis for trusting that that is what God says is really in them. Because they didn't show you from God's Word. Even though they read God's Word, referenced God's Word, named Jesus. What happens then is they become the authority, not God's Word. So then, you trust them, and you follow them. This is our greatest danger, I believe, in the large, loosey-goosey, evangelical church in probably many places, but certainly in the States and here in Sonoma County. Oh, he's written books. He's been a pastor. He's done spiritual walkabouts. Let's bring him. Let's have him speak to all the churches. Oh, wasn't it wonderful what he said? I don't know, was it? You leave here on Sunday morning. Oh, Carl, he's so entertaining. He's funny. He's from New Jersey. Wasn't it wonderful what he said? I don't know, was it? How do you know? Unless it aligns with what is in God's Word. We run the danger of being quasi-familiar with the Bible because copies of it lie around everywhere, and we placard verses on the wall, and we sing quasi-versions of Scripture on the radio, and we think we know the Word of God, but guess what? Even if you know the Word of God, you're in danger from deviating from what the Word of God teaches. That's the danger. What's the remedy? We keep going to the Word of God. Let the Word of God interpret itself. This passage says this. Oh, really? Where do you get that from, that this passage says that? Show me chapter and verse. You take that away, and you undermine the authority of God's Word, so then where is the authority? The authority is on the one speaking. That's coming from pulpits. That's coming from conferences. From those that would be called evangelical, and we'd say we're in the same camp. That is the danger. Not what agenda our public schools have, or our government has, or the liberals in California have. That is not the greatest danger in the church. The danger is the teaching. Who is the teaching directing people to trust in? Is it the teacher, or is it Christ? And here's how it comes out through the non-teachers. God's telling me this. God's telling me that. I know that God wants me to do this. And God says that. How do you know that? Well, I know. You take the extreme example. What's that woman's name? I'm going to name someone. What's her name? You know, California, Texas. Forgot her name. Beth Moore. She, evangelical teacher. In the evangelical circle. And as she goes along, and then what starts to happen, all of a sudden God gives her direct messages. Same thing with Driscoll. All of a sudden these people have this special revelation. Well, how do you know it's true? Well, you're trusting them. But it's not just the speakers, the public speakers. This is how a lot of Christians speak. Well, really? How do you know? Well, God told me. God told me. Where is the confidence? Where is the assurance that that was from God? It comes down to just people. What was just read in Titus? Titus needed to rebuke those Cretans. Stop listening to the commands of people and religious myths. Right? What's at stake here? What's at stake with this danger? This danger which is more like landmines than seeing the enemy on the horizon with his tank or his rifle. Right? That's what we think of. You know, the danger is what they're coming at us with. But the danger is really in the church is more like landmines. You don't see them, you have to be careful where you step. And what's at stake? Is it the security of a nation? No. The prosperity of people? No. Something far greater. Something far greater is at stake. In verse 28, tells these elders, pay a careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for, that's to shepherd, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Now that passage causes a little confusion. Wait a second. I understand that God is one, so Jesus is fully God. God is fully God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. But it was God the Son who died on the cross and shed his blood. How can this say that it's God's blood? Well, there's a couple ways that you can understand this without getting confused. First of all, in case you didn't know this, I'm reading in English. It was written in a different language originally, Greek. You could translate it this way. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own. If it said that, what would you fill in? With the blood of his own. His own what? His own son. But even if you leave it as it is, Christ's blood is still God's blood, in that Christ is the Son of the Father. I and the Father are one, the Father is me, and I are in him. Don't get lost in that. Don't get sidetracked by that. What's Paul's real point here? That what you are on guard for is not someone's Ford pickup truck, two-story house that might burn down if a fire comes, not even their Lamborghini, not their mansion, not their physical stability and safety. You are watching out for the very ones that God shed his blood for, in that Christ died for them. You are watching out for the blood-bought people of God. What does Titus say? The grace of God appeared. No, what does Paul say to Titus in Titus chapter 2? The grace of God appeared, goes on down. Jesus Christ, who have cleansed for himself a people for his own. The more expensive something is, right, the more valuable it is, the more concerned we want to be on guard for it and care for it, right? If I loan you my Yugo, some of you don't even know what a Yugo is, right? If I loan you my Geo Prism, you know what that is, some of you don't even know what that is. If I loan you my $1,500 beater that has 300,000 miles on it, we're both going to expect you to take care of it as a $1,500 beater car. But then, if I loan you my Mercedes, that's spotless, pristine, brand new, you need to take care of it in keeping with its value. That's the way you do it. What's the value of what's at stake here? The blood of Jesus Christ. The stakes are as high as they could possibly be. Higher than whether or not someone is physically safe, because this is a matter of the eternal reality of souls. That's what's at stake here. Not stuff, not even our physical lives, but eternal life, the eternal reality. And when is this a danger? When do we need to be concerned about this? What does he say? Verse 28. He says, pay careful attention. And then down in verse 31, what does he say to them? Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. This danger is an ever-present danger. It was true when Paul was with them. It's going to be true when Paul is not with them. It is always a danger, always a concern. What popped into my mind was being in Denver. Father-in-law moved to Denver. He found out very quickly, anything you leave outside will be gone. Doesn't matter if it's during the day. So then, as we're helping him move in, we made a game out of it. Do you really want this? No, we don't really want it. We go put it outside, look at our watch, and check in and go, someone will be the first person to say, oh, it's gone! There's an ever-present danger, if you would say it that way, or reality that in Denver, anything you leave outside that's not nailed or bolted down is going to disappear. He had piles of wood disappear, and of course clothing disappear, and flower pots disappear. You name it. If you left it outside and it wasn't bolted down, it disappeared. Always. You know, don't put something down outside and then go inside and think you're coming back for it, because if you take long enough, or maybe it's just the right time, it will disappear. It's an ever-present reality there. And there's an ever-present, it's a continual, always, all the time, everywhere, danger that Christians would be led astray to follow teaching that isn't in keeping with the truth about Christ and what God has revealed in His Word. It's always a danger. What's the defense? Who's he speaking here? Who's he speaking to here? Elders. He's speaking to elders. If we were to turn back to Acts chapter 14, you find out that he appointed elders in every town. What do we read in Titus? Paul left Titus there in Crete to tie up loose ends and appoint elders. If you read 1 Timothy, same thing. He's talking about elders. The defense starts with those who are on the front line, and those who are on the front line are elders. Verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That word overseer is someone who looks over and cares for. And that's why some would say you can translate this way, and I like this word because it's different. It gets us thinking outside the box. They're guardians. Two different ways to think about guardians, right? Some of you are thinking Guardians of the Galaxy. Get your head out of that game. There's the other guardian where someone's the guardian of a child. And what does that guardian do? Protects, cares for, nurtures everything. That's elders. That's their commission. That's not to say that the flock gets to remain passive and has no part. Au contraire, mon frère, you read Ephesians chapter 4, and what? The body's supposed to speak the truth to one another and build one another up in love? Speaking the truth so that we're not, what, thrown to and fro by various teachings. The church is a body with many parts. There's a diversity in parts, but there's a unity in purpose. But in the body of Christ, locally, God has designed it so that the defense against this ever-present danger of false teaching is laid on the shoulders of elders, those who are to shepherd. There's this familiar analogy here of the flock of sheep and the shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? He doesn't just lead the sheep to grass and to water, but he also fights the wolves. Or as David told Saul, I've taken out bears and lions taking care of the sheep. Who's this Goliath? He's defying the living God. Notice who is not the front line after Paul leaves. Other apostles. Not even what we would call apostolic delegates. like Timothy and Titus. There's no succession of apostles. He doesn't tell the Ephesians, hey, you've got Timothy, I've laid my hands on him, he is now your apostle. There are some churches that claim to be evangelical that hold to apostolic succession. And then you have, you notice I get things mixed up a lot, right? Thank you for your grace. I think it's the Mormons who have their prophet, right? There's always a prophet. They always have a prophet. And one minute he says polygamy is okay, and then all of a sudden, oh, it just so happens that at the same time the U.S. government is outlawing polygamy, the prophet says, polygamy is no more. That was for back then, not now. Anyway, it's not prophets either. Paul doesn't say God has given you prophets to be on the front line and to be your guardians. It's not apostles, it's not prophets, it's regular old Joes from among the church who meet the qualifications and then are to guard the flock. Flabbergasted as a seminary student, grew up in Catholicism, went to a secular college, now I'm at seminary, I'm in a class called ecclesiology, which is a theology of the church. And the professor says, yeah, a church can have any form of government. It doesn't really matter. Scripture doesn't make it clear. I'm going, dude. And I said that even more back then than I do now. I'm like, really? What about all these passages on elders? So we're going to come up with our own way of doing it? What happens if we come up with our own way of doing it? Now all of a sudden the authority is us again, isn't it? That's always the danger. That's always the danger. The front line in dealing with this ever-present danger of teaching that turns people away from following Christ and Christ alone according to what has been revealed in His Word. The front line are elders. Just average guys, not apostles. Those few that were commissioned and chosen. Not prophets who are going to get further revelation from God. Which leads to the final question or the final issue here is, where's the confidence? Or, you know, where's the provision? Where's what the elders have to work with in order to face this ginormous task? This task of being on guard and alert and watchful and caring about that which is of the greatest value of anything because it was bought with the blood of Christ. What are they going to rely on? Right? Their talents? Their business sense? They're good managers? They're smart? No. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God. Well, they got God. They're going to trust God. Well, how do we know what's what with God? How do we know what He wants and what His will is? And He says there, and to the word of His grace, which is primarily, and in the context of Acts, synonymous with the gospel. So in other words, elders, He says, you guys got what you need. You rely on God, and you hold to the gospel. That's your source. That's the provision. That's where your confidence is. Nothing about you makes you able or ready for the task. Nothing about you is what's going to be used in guarding the flock. It is God and the word of His grace. Verse 32, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Again, notice what is not to be their confidence. What is not to be their resource. It's not further revelation. He doesn't say, don't worry, guys. God's going to give you visions. He's going to speak to you and give you dreams. He doesn't say that. Nowhere in Scripture is that said. It's not going to be further revelation. Nor does He say, the body has many parts, and there's many gifts, and there will always be prophets among you. No. Moses said, God will rise up a prophet like me after me. But there's not that here. There's no need for prophets. once the revelation of God has been made clear through his apostles, what does he point them to? What he's already taught them. That's significant. Again, the danger today is this idea of people having, they don't say it this way necessarily, but they have new revelation and direct revelation from God. Scripture. Not these elders, not Timothy, not Titus, they're never told, don't worry. He'll give you directly the information and what you need. No, it's you already have it. It's also not, hey, you know, there's some pretty wise pagans around you, and they really know how to run an organization. So look to them. Read books on management and how to run a company. No. It's what has already been taught. And that's not nearly as fascinating and sensational as a preacher who comes up, man or woman, and says, God gave me this vision, and oh, it was right, or told me to do this, and I did it, and this is what's supposed to happen, or we got people who have dreams, or whatever. That's sensational. It's also unscriptural. It's unscriptural. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We had Titus read to us half of it, more than half of it. Paul had Titus in one place in Crete. Timothy was in another. 1 Timothy, Paul talks to Timothy about elders. But we're going to look at 2 Timothy briefly in closing now. One of the last letters Paul wrote. And now he writes to Timothy, his true son in the faith, a faithful servant for years. And this is what he tells Timothy. Again, constantly think, what is he not telling him? So, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace of by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see what's being said there? Timothy, don't forget what I taught you. Take what I've taught you and teach that to other men. Faithful men who will then teach it to other men. No apostolic succession, no promise of prophets and prophecies and visions, but the word of God once delivered, sufficient for everyone, all time, anywhere. There it is. You turn over a page or two in 2 Timothy chapter 3, actually the same page for me, verse 10, dealing with false teachers in the church, he then says this to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Old Testament scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure sufferings, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What happens after Paul's gone? After the apostles are gone? Same thing that happened while they were around. The constant danger of false teaching. From those that are already in the local church to those who might come into the local church, teaching that would turn others away from following Jesus Christ and holding to the gospel once and for all delivered. What's the defense? Men in the church who hold fast to the gospel, that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. And lead and organize and conduct and rebuke and teach according to the Word of God already delivered and now for us, unlike the Ephesians, recorded in one place. The Scripture is the sufficiency. And we rely on God as we rely on the Scripture and keep it our authority and take everything back to the Scripture and go, is that really in Scripture? Not he said, she said, but the Word of God says. And we must be diligent in this because the danger is continual. It's constant. It's ever present. But Christ did not leave his church unprovided for, undefended. He has designed that there would be elders on the front line to care for, shepherd, guard, and pay attention to themselves and the flock, that in a healthy situation, the body would be building itself up, speaking the truth, that there would be no going astray. The stakes are high. It's not a matter of here and now. National security, house security, physical security. It's a matter of heaven and hell for eternity. No matter how long you live, I guarantee you, you'll be dead for a lot longer than you ever lived. And we must be vigilant. Question everyone, everything. Is that really coming from the Word of God? Is that in line with the gospel? Once and for all, delivered. Join me in prayer. Father, I don't like the need for the constant vigilance that it's an ever-present danger. Lord, I would design it so that it was more like cruise control. You get to that top of the mountain and you're there. You reach your destination, you're there. But that's not how it is. And you know better than I. Your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Not mine, not ours. And it's your church, not Paul's, not mine, that's at stake. Not ours, but your people. Us. Father, thank you for your provisions, for elders, and for your word. May you guard us. May you guide us, grow us, and lead us always and only according to your word, that we would never depart from the truth about Jesus Christ, your Son, who shed his blood. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Benediction from the passage that Carl preached this morning, as well as commend you to God and to the word of his grace.